As we continue reading, please turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him, and Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I have sent to my lord that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. For thou didst say, 'I will surely prosper you, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me and put a space between droves." And he commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us.'" Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, "After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him, while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Thus reads the Word of God. Genesis 32, 9 through 11. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. In our reading this morning, we see the fear that gripped Jacob as he was returning to his homeland after serving Laban for more than 20 years. He had left his family after tricking his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that was Esau's by birth. His mother had arranged for him to get away by sending him in search of a suitable wife from her family instead of a Canaanite. Esau had sworn vengeance upon Jacob for his trickery, and Jacob had fled with nothing but his staff in order to escape the vengeful retribution of his brother. 20 years later, after having become a rich man with flocks and herds and wives and servants and children, God had sent Jacob back to the land of promise to claim that which had been given to him by God. However, Jacob was still in fear of his brother's wrath. This was apparently with good reason, as Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. Jacob saw this as an army arrayed against him to carry out the vengeance of his brother. Therefore, he divided his family into two companies in order that someone would hopefully survive the attack. Then we have the record, which we just read, of his calling out to the Lord to go before him and to keep him and his family safe. This is the key of what we want to see in reality today. Jacob was afraid, and in that fear, he called upon the Lord to be his deliverance. He had done everything in his power to prepare for the worst, and it was not sufficient to allay the fear and the dread and the anxiety that was attacking his heart and his spirit. Therefore, he called to God to be his salvation. He reminded himself in his prayer that all that he had was because God had blessed him and given it to him. He had started his journey with nothing but a staff, and he was returning with all the great wealth from the hand and the blessing of God's grace and love. Jacob also was recounting to the Lord and to himself that it was God who had instructed Jacob that it was time for him to return to the land of promise, and that Jacob was doing so in obedience to God's direction. In that obedience, Jacob was now face to face with the very real fear for his life and the lives of his family. Esau was very likely to kill him if he continued forward to the land as specified by God. Therefore, it was God alone who could save Jacob and his loved ones. Jacob asked God to work out the salvation that was so necessary for God's promises to come into full fruition. If God didn't do something in regard to Esau, Jacob would soon be dead and forgotten. And all the promises of God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob would soon be as well dead and forgotten. Jacob counted on God to make a way in this utterly impossible situation. Jacob couldn't fight against the numerical superiority of his brother's men. He had to count on the Lord to make the surety of his promise a reality in the lineage of his blessing. Jacob was sorely afraid, but in that immense fear, he turned to the Lord to be his Savior. This is something that we each have to learn in our own lives. It is not something that we can simply think of in terms of intellectual knowledge. We have all read the Scriptures, and we have all heard many messages of encouragement to trust the Lord to be our Savior in every situation. But sadly, it seems that it is only when we are in the direct presence of a threat to our very lives that we truly turn to God and cry out from the depths of our souls and hearts and spirits for God to be our salvation. Knowing something is a fact is entirely different from believing it as the very core of our lives. It is as the Lord proves Himself ever faithful that we begin to truly understand and appreciate and believe that He is our every source of provision and protection and life. In 2 Chronicles 20, 3 through 15, we have another example of this knowledge becoming a reality in the hearts of God's people. Please turn to it and follow along. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 through 15. 2 Chronicles 20, 3 through 15. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they lived in it, and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, Should evil come upon us, the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Again, please note that what started with fear in Jehoshaphat's heart was turned to trust in the Lord's provision and protection. The surrounding nations were about to attack and seemingly destroy Judah. The gathered people called out to the Lord and sought Him to be their every defense and security against what could be the decisive blow to wipe them off the face of the earth. Here too, the people remind themselves and God of all that He has done to this point to keep His promise and blessing alive on this earth through the people that He had chosen unto Himself. Another key in this passage that we want to take to heart is the fact that it was not just the men that were gathered together before the Lord. The assembly included the women and children, specifically mentioning their infants. The thing that is so important in this is that the people were not shielding the children from the fact that they were afraid and were seeking after God to save them. This was not a matter of putting on a brave face before the young ones and telling them that everything was going to be okay. The children were included in this coming before God to seek after Him and to pray unto Him, and to be witness in all that God would do in responding to their call. This is what we as parents and as grandparents and as teachers and as the united family of the Lord are to do with our children. They are to be very much a part of our coming together as an assembly before God, as anyone else. It is in the practice of calling together in one heart unto God that they will see that we are not as this world in the manner in which we conduct our affairs on this earth. We want them to know that when decisions are made, they are made by the Lord in answer to our prayers for His guidance and for His direction. We want them to see that when we are afraid and when we have great trials and difficulties and tribulations and severe storms in this world, that we can count on the Lord. And that we can seek Him to be our deliverance and our salvation. That is how they learn to count on the Lord. We want our children to be included in the every manner of seeking after the Lord and counting on Him to make Himself known in a living response to our prayers. As He is the peace in our hearts against all the frustrations and the qualms of our walk on this earth. It is never too early for our children to see that being a Christian is much, much more than just a religious preference. It is the very basis of our every decision and our every pattern of operation on this earth to the glory of our Lord God Almighty. Finally, in this passage, we have the tremendous proclamation of the Holy Spirit through the voice of Jehaziel that we want to recognize as the manifested reality of our day-to-day experience in this life that we live. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, that we would all come into that living knowledge that the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. He has already accomplished the victory by the death and resurrection of His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean that we will not have struggles and trials and hardships that are part of this realm of decay and death and sin. That is something that we are to expect, as we have mentioned time after time. The thing that we need to appropriate is that we are not here to fight our own battles. We are here to stand in that victory of Jesus Christ, which is secure for all eternity. We are here to show in the life that He lives in us that God has done all that He is determined to do in being the very salvation of mankind through His only begotten Son. We do not have to struggle with the course of trying to be perfect in this realm. We do not have to fear the threats and the taunts and the injustices that will be hurled against us. We simply have to count on the Lord to reveal Himself in every manner of being our deliverance and being our Savior as He shows Himself in all His omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Our final example of overcoming the fear and distress by faith in the promise of God for this morning is in the prophet Jonah. Please turn to Jonah 2, 1 through 9. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But Thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to Thee into Thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Once again, we have one who cried out to the Lord for salvation. Jonah's very life was in dire distress as he was drowning in the waters. The Lord made the provision for his rescue through the swallowing of Jonah by the big fish. This indicates that the manner of God's rescue is not necessarily by the means that we would choose or that we would even see as possible. Yet God was faithful to hear and to save Jonah. What we want to recognize is that Jonah knew that that fish was sent from God for God's own purposes. In that salvation, Jonah not only expounded upon God's faithful regard for Jonah's life, but he renewed his heart after what God desired from him. Please take note of the manner of Jonah's response to this glorious action of God. But I will sacrifice to Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. There was absolute and solemn thanksgiving expressed by Jonah, as should be evidenced in each one of us when we see the hand of God in operation. Again, it may not be in the manner that we would choose, or that we would prefer, or that we even understand. But when God manifests Himself in all His glorious mercy and grace, we are to give Him all thanksgiving in our sacrifices unto His majesty. God's people are to express full willingness to give Him honor and adoration and thanksgiving in the unity of one heart as He shows forth the manner in which He chooses to make known His salvation. We know the joy of our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. But as God manifests the outworking of that eternal security in our daily walk with Him, we are to offer Him all the credit. We are to offer Him all the credit and the humble blessing of thanksgiving and reverence in our faithful service of worship that He so deserves. So be it. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which Thou hast shown to Thy servant. Amen.